I want to welcome our visitors. I have some visitors today. We're so thankful that you're here. And obviously, our members, we're glad you're here as well. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend and Savior, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen is right. The title of the message today is The New Birth. Where's Brayton? Come on up here, buddy. He didn't know I was going to call him, but it's fun to be surprised. So, Brayton, what happens next Friday, this Friday coming?
I'm getting baptized.
Oh, you're getting baptized. Is it your birthday too?
On Friday, yeah.
Yeah, so that's a wonderful thing. Do we want to invite everyone to come here Friday evening at 6:30 for your baptism? Yes, we do. So there's your invitation. Be praying for him. Okay, thank you, buddy. We're excited. When a young person makes a decision for Jesus, that is an awesome thing. When anyone does, but we love to see our young people doing that. You know, we no longer live in the time of the end, but rather the end of time, and there's a big difference. And I heard it described this way, but I don't say it to be funny. Although some people chuckle at this, but we no longer live in the time of the end. We live in the end of time. And it was described this way on a turkey farm. Turkeys eat and they drink and they do their thing. And they grow, and without realizing it, they live in the time of the end. But a week before Thanksgiving, they're living in the end of time. And that's a serious thing when we make the connection to the time in which we live. We've been living in the time of the end since 1798. But today, we're living in the end of time because Jesus is soon to come. And decisions like the one that Brayton has made and others have made here, and folks will continue to make, are so important because of the fact that we're living in the very last days. So today we're going to cover some Bible ground, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. You should have a slip of paper in your bulletin with the scripture references, so you don't have to worry about getting those down. So I do that, Michelle and I do that when we can, so that you can focus on what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart. There's a neurologist, and his name is Oliver Sacks, and he tells about a patient named Virgil, and Virgil had been blind since very early childhood. But at age 50, he underwent surgery in an attempt to restore his vision, and that surgery was successful. But as he, Virgil, and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. And so Virgil's first experience after his vision was restored, those experiences were very confusing for him, because keep in mind, he hadn't seen in almost 50 years, and he was 50. And so initially, he was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into identifying scenes and objects was much more difficult. To make coherency out of those colors and movements was much more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects and could see well. But the interesting thing about Virgil was that his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. And you know how blind people function, right? They have a cane when they go to uncharted territory because they need to, you know, avoid tripping or whatever. And, you know, they're feeling for things. And this is a man whose sight was restored, but his habits, his behaviors were still those of a blind man. And Dr. Sachs said, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. And to truly experience the new birth in Jesus and his truth, it means more than just observing what Jesus did or what he said. It means a change of heart, a change of identity. It means death to the old self. So let's talk about Nicodemus for a minute, or for a little while. Go to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3, and we'll read the first seven verses. John chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Well, before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that the Holy Spirit would have free reign. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And this is Jesus' response in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus makes this all in this statement. It includes everyone. When he says man, he means humanity. And then verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So a Pharisee was a member of a Jewish religious party, and they believed in the resurrection, and in strict observance of tradition and the law. And like the scribes, Pharisees were well-known legal experts. So intellectually, Nicodemus was at the top. And so in verse 4, you see Nicodemus, he asks a question with a known answer, an obvious answer. What kind of question? What do we call that? Rhetorical. He asks a rhetorical question that borders on foolishness, actually. He says, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here is a scholar at the top of the intellectual spectrum, and he says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. But this seemingly foolish question, out of the mouth of a scholar, was included in the Gospel of John, I believe, for very good reason. Because this question allows us to understand the new birth, to understand what it really means to be born again. Let's look at verse 5. Jesus answered, after he asked this rhetorical question, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is repeating himself with this same all in the statement. If you're not born again, you will not be saved. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. And he's telling this to a scholar, a religious ruler of the Jews, a well-known legal expert who had memorized much of the Bible of his time. That which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see what Jesus is doing there in verse 6? Nicodemus is talking about a fleshly birth. And Jesus is separating the two. That which is born of the flesh, in other words, when you were born, and when your mother gave birth to you, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's making he's differentiating between the two types of birth. The question, very important in our understanding of the new birth or being born again. And then in verse 7, he says again, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. No exceptions. There's no wiggle room here. There's no gray area. It's indispensably important, according to Jesus, being born again. No one will ever see the kingdom of God, he says, unless they're truly born again. And so this understanding and the actual experience of being born again is essential if we're going to be saved eternally. It's essential. You can't do without it. Knowledge is not enough. Nicodemus was a scholar. And that wasn't enough for him, was it? Jesus was aware of Nicodemus and his level of scholarship or his intellectual level. And he understood that Nicodemus knew the scriptures. Knowledge is not enough. Status is not enough. Nicodemus had status, let me tell you, in society. People looked up to him. He wore the right garments. He did the right things. He was in the right places. He was treated as someone who had status. So knowledge is not enough. Status is not enough. What about service? Service to God is not enough. Nicodemus served the cause of God. Ellen White said he was a strict Pharisee and prided himself on his good works. He was widely esteemed for his benevolence. So he opened his purse and he gave to the cause of God. That wasn't enough. She said his liberality in sustaining the temple service, widely esteemed. And he felt secure in the favor of God. Knowledge wasn't enough. Status wasn't enough. Service wasn't enough. Benevolence was not enough. Jesus was emphatic. He said, ye must be born again. And I know the young people are listening. I know young and old are listening, but this is simple enough for a young person to grasp, to understand. No room for doubt in what Jesus said. Have you ever watched a child be born? Who's watched a child be born beside me? So quite a few. That's excellent. And isn't it really an incredible thing? And when that little baby comes out, it is a new creature, a new creation, right? Takes its first breath and life outside of the womb begins. It's a new creation. New creation. But something was wrong with Nicodemus. Something was wrong with the man. And as a result, Jesus didn't beat around the bush at all. He said, ye must be born again. So why is the new birth or being born again necessary? Let's look at some texts. Romans chapter 3. And verse 23, you may not even have to go there. I'll start it, you finish it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's an allness statement. That means it applies to everyone. All have sinned. Every person in this room has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, you probably don't have to go there either. For the wages of sin is death. That's right. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty or the wages of sin is death. Why? We're answering this question. Why is a new birth or being born again a necessity? Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 2. We're still answering that question. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. And Paul's speaking. He says, And you he hath quickened. What does that word mean? Quickened? To be made alive. That's right. And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that speaking of? Satan, that's right. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So Paul says, God has made you alive. Christ has made you alive. But you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were walking according to the world, according to what Satan wants you to do, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so if you've never been born again, that's where you are. You're in verse 2. But you want to have the new birth experience in verse 1 where Jesus makes you alive because you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And this is the perfect place to make that happen, to make that change, to accept that gift. Go to you don't have to go to Colossians. Colossians 2:13, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so we're answering that question, why is it a necessity? Why did Jesus over and over again in chapter 3 say, ye must be born again? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And the wages of sin is death. So according to these scriptures that we've read, Nicodemus had a big problem. But he was the leader of the Jews. He was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. But that made no difference. This is what was wrong. He had this big problem, and Jesus was pointing it out to him. So what does it mean to be born again? It's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves and answer. Find the answer. From Desire of Ages 171, Nicodemus had come to the Lord thinking to enter into a discussion with him. But Jesus laid bare the foundation principles of truth. He said to Nicodemus, it is not theoretical knowledge you need so much as spiritual regeneration. He says, you don't need theoretical knowledge so much as you need to be born again. The spiritual regeneration is new birth. You need not to have your curiosity satisfied, she said, but to have a new heart. That is what we need. We need a new heart. We don't need to be intellectual about this or about that, and those are good things, and praise the Lord for gifts like that. But as we see in the example of Nicodemus, that does not save us. That does not guarantee us a place in the kingdom. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have a new heart, a new experience, a spiritual regeneration. If you think about the plan of redemption, so sin enters the world, and from that point in Scripture on, you see the plan of redemption. And why the plan of redemption? So that God and his children may walk hand in hand, face to face. Because sin has what? Separated us from our God. So it's the story, the plan of redemption. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3 again, and look at verse 5. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus knew, inspiration tells us, Nicodemus knew that Christ was referring to water baptism and the renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Nicodemus had listened to John the Baptist. He had watched him baptize, and he understood what Jesus was saying. Except a man be born of water, which represents death to the old self and cleansing from sin, newness of life, and of the Spirit. What happened at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. And so Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying here. Now go to Titus chapter 3. The T's are all together, and Titus is the last T before Philemon and then Hebrews. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Now, who is the author of Titus? Anybody know? Paul. So Paul is speaking. Titus 3, verse 3. If you're there, say amen. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And I hope you saw a connection between that and verse 5 of chapter 3. Because this is describing the new birth experience. So Paul says, you know, we were ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our own lusts, different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, things changed. So picture it, the sinner, doing the things Satan wants him to do, living in the world, has their own desires and lusts. And these things are going on in the mind. Excuse me. And they're living in sin. But then Jesus is presented to the sinner. And the sinner sees the kindness and the love of Jesus in the gospel. And then things change. Then things change. Not by works of righteousness. In other words, that person didn't clean themselves up and say, okay, now I'm reborn. No, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So the mercy of God sacrifices His unique Son. The mercy of God suffers and dies. Okay? So I hope you're following me. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what follows? The sinner sees the greatness and the love and the kindness of Jesus in the gospel, accepts it by faith, and the natural thing to do is to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth experience. That is what's described here. And if you haven't had that experience, you need that experience. Jesus says you must have it to be saved. Okay, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that washing, that regeneration, that's symbolic of baptism and the change of heart, the conversion that takes place as the Holy Spirit speaks. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, again, Paul is speaking, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Physical birth, like that, when a child is born, child is a creation. We're creatures, you know, we have all been born, but we must experience recreation. So now when you think about that question that Nicodemus asked Jesus about, can I go back into my mother's womb? Just a foolish question, it seems, but it has great meaning when you compare it with this scripture. Old things are passed away. It is a spiritual rebirth. It has nothing to do with the flesh. Flesh is the problem. Our sinful natures are the problem. Jesus says we need a spiritual rebirth, a new heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things? All things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, as Paul points out in several places, you have the sinner. Jesus is presented and accepted by faith. You have the new birth experience, and you're reconciled to God. See, it's a little bit of heaven here on earth. See, sin separated us from God. And when a person is truly born again, they're now in fellowship with Jesus. And they can experience that love relationship in a small sense here. Now in heaven, it'll be much greater. We'll be able to walk and talk with Jesus, hug, hold hands, ask questions, do all of those things. We can have a little bit of heaven here, but we must be born again for that experience of recreation, the new birth. And you know, we have to come to Jesus with all of our helplessness and just present our utter helplessness and say, Lord, I come to you, I have nothing to offer. No merit whatsoever. See, Nicodemus had all kinds of earthly merit to present. He goes, well, Lord, I've memorized the Old Testament. I could do it verbatim right now. Just in the beginning, I just go. And guess what, Lord? I'm wearing these sacerdotal garments, and I'm well esteemed in society. And boy, I open my purse, and I give money to the church, and I do all of those things. Does not work. Does nothing. No merit can we bring. All we can do is cling to that cross and say, Lord, I come with my utter helplessness. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's our only hope. A new creature, a new birth experience is rare. What'd I say? A new birth experience is what? It's rare. I want to read this. This is from Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1075. And you have it in your notes as Manuscript 148, 1897. That's the original source. The new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. So if new birth was a rare experience in 1897, have things gotten better? No, they've gotten much worse. Then this must be true today. The new birth is a rare experience today. And this should concern us, because most people in this room have been baptized. They have taken the name of Jesus. Did you know that a person can spend time in the Word and spend time with Jesus and not be converted? But I read the Bible and I talk to the Lord and I pray in Jesus' name. Go to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to show you a couple of examples. Luke 22. And beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. How are we doing? Are we there? Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Who's that? That's Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, when you read that, sift you as wheat, I want you to recognize something. It is a painful, grinding experience to separate wheat. It's not a soft little separation. This is a grinding process, okay? He says, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art what? Converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter walked with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, when you're converted, because you're not converted, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You can walk with Jesus. You can talk with him. You can read his word and not be converted. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Before Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And beginning with verse 6. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. So I should tell you. So Samuel is talking to Saul, who becomes King Saul. Okay? And he says in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Verse 9, and it was so that when he, that is Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So this is the conversion experience of King Saul. Samuel said it in advance. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be walking along the way. You're going to see some prophets. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to have a new heart. You're going to be converted. And then you're going to be given the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have the gift of prophecy. Wow. That's a very rare thing. The gift of prophecy. Right? But this is the conversion experience of King Saul. Now go to chapter 15. And look at verse 10. This one doesn't end well. 1 Samuel 15:10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So Samuel loved Saul. He prophesied about his conversion. He knew that he would be a prophet. He would receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he would prophesy. And he had just wonderful intentions for him. And then God says, listen, this is what I want you to do with the Amalekites. And here are my explicit instructions. And he decides to do something else. And this is the result. Now look at verse 22, same chapter, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's the question. And then Samuel answers it, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Did you know that rebellion was as a sin of witchcraft? What is rebellion? Help me out. I need another word for rebellion. We've got college students, college graduates. Come on, people, help me out. Loud.
Oh, no, I'm joking. Toddlerhood.
Right, maybe one of the young people can share. They've turned against God's commands, right? They're not following God's commandments. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And then he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Don't be stubborn. Don't dig your heels in and say, no, I'm not going to respond to the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit is calling some right now. Make a decision. Be born again and then show that through baptism. Let the Holy Spirit be poured out. But pride gets in the way, stubbornness, and we dig our heels in and we say, no. No, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. Arrogance. That's a great word for that. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to draw to a close here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul's an amazing preacher and writer, and you can just be blessed reading the writings of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul says, I shared the gospel with you, the gospel that I had. I received the gospel and then I shared it with you. And I stand on the gospel right now. That's what he said. Which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. We stand on the gospel. And then he goes on. He goes, oh, by the way, that's the gospel by which you were saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, otherwise you believed in vain. Now, if someone says to you, if you're ever struggling with someone on the once saved, always saved belief, share with them that story about Saul, because you clearly see the conversion and the falling away. It's very clear in Scripture, and Paul is talking about this here. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, you have to have Christ and the gospel to share it with somebody else. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he condenses the gospel. And he says, here it is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 31. I protest or attest. I attest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I what? I die daily. Now this is the experience of Paul. Now if Paul needed to die daily, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? We must do the same thing. That new birth experience is not something that just happens once. It needs to be formulated daily. We must die to the old man, the old woman, the old self every day, or we end up like Saul. Or we walk with Jesus as a Seventh-day Adventist for 15 years, and the Lord says, when you're converted, strengthen my brethren. And you're like, what? I've been walking with Jesus for 15 years. I thought we must die daily. We must have that new birth experience. All right, let's go to our last text, Philippians 1:6. It's just a few pages from where we were. Philippians 1:6. And you know this text. Many of you know this text. It says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We must yield ourselves to him in order for that to be your promise. First of all, you have to believe the promise, and then you have to yield yourself so that he can do what he otherwise can't do. Because, number one, if you don't believe, God cannot achieve what man does not believe. And then secondly, you have to let him do it because he won't force, right? He won't come and rip your heart out and give you a new heart. You have to surrender your heart. That's the dying daily. And then the promise is yours. He will complete it till the day that Jesus comes. He will get us through. He'll take us from start to finish, but we must yield. We must die to self daily. Do you think that Satan takes any vacations? He does not vacation, and neither do his demons. They are at work all the time. And so we have to remember that. We must die daily. We must make a conscious decision to surrender our hearts and to take those things that are the old man, old woman, and set them aside. I'm done with that. And if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel, if you're able to kneel, and we'll pray together. Loving Father, we are told that when we gather like this, there are among us the unconverted. And in many cases, unaware of their spiritual condition. But thank you for the clarity of your word today that points out to us that just because this or that does not mean that we are converted or have had the new birth experience. And so, Lord, we want to go from here. We want to get up from our knees. We want to lift our heads and go from this place knowing that we have surrendered our hearts to you completely. We want to experience that new birth experience, being born again. You made it very clear, we must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, you know the hearts of each one. We have visitors today. We have church members. We have Adventists that have been Adventists their entire lives. They're here. And only you know the hearts. You know who needs a regeneration. You know who needs to be born again for the first time. And then, Lord, we all need to die daily. And so it's an opportunity for those who have never been born again to ask you to create in them a clean heart, as David did in Psalm 51, and to renew a steadfast spirit within us. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit just now. We know the Holy Spirit's at work. You've told us to ask for the Holy Spirit, and then you're willing to pour the Spirit out as a gift. And so we're asking, Lord, you know the hearts of those who have never been converted. We pray, Lord, that conversion experience will happen right now, silently, as they kneel before you. And then, Lord, the rest of us, those that have been born again and have been walking with you and trusting you, today we want to die to self again, to die daily. And just say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer but my heart and my surrender. So we do that right now. And we thank you that we're able to worship together. We're thankful for all our friends and all our visitors that are here, young and old, the young people. I just pray, God, that they've been listening and hearing these words of life, eternal life. They've been listening to the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, may we go here able to share the gospel because we have it ourselves. Bless each person here, each family represented. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.